Okay, how about a funny note and then a more serious note? Funny note first. What's funny is, I don't know how many of you were here last time I spoke, or the first time I spoke here. But you remember I warned you. I said, I know you all believed in miracles because you believed that I could actually speak in only 7 minutes. Right? Now, I didn't go much over that. I think I went to 9. So that's good. But the funny thing is you didn't give me a limit this time. So maybe if there's a next time, maybe next time you remember to give me a limit and I'll stick to it. But on a more serious note, what amazes me, and Christian and I were just talking about this a second ago, what amazes me is how when you get a bunch of people putting together sermons and messages and songs and prayers even tonight, that how none of us talk to each other, none of us coordinated all this, and yet honestly, I could just sit there, read the passage right now, and sit down. Because everything that I'm going to say has pretty much been said, starting last week with Christian's message, then Alan speaking last week and what he said, Christian's message this morning, Diane's comments just now, and then to top it all off is all the prayers in the room. I could tell what's encouraging is that I could tell some of you have been reading Colossians. And that's good, because if you expect me to feed you and tell you what's in Colossians, that's not going to happen. And unless you're plowing the ground before me, a lot of time's been wasted. So I'm encouraged in that, I've only got a limited amount of time to speak on a passage that's pretty rich and a book that's extremely rich. But yet, I'm glad that somebody seems to be overseeing and guiding and putting these things together, even when I don't always act like I act more like a practical atheist at times. Believe great things, but act like a practical atheist in my daily life. So, but before we begin, I'm a firm believer in giving background, because we're jumping right to the very end of an extremely rich book. So I want to give a little background first to make sure we don't get lost, and then we'll talk about the passage. Am I clicking or are you clicking? I'll just say slide. We'll do it like I was in the military. We go, get up and go, slide. I'll try to do it a little nicer. Slide. All right. First of all, who wrote Colossians? You may go, duh. Okay. But realize that not everybody believes the same way we do. So who wrote Colossians? Some people say Paul did. Some people say, well, no, it wasn't Paul himself. It was a Pauline school. Or others would just say, no, it wasn't even Paul. It's after. Okay. First of all, if we look at the actual book, you can stay there. If we look at the actual book, the bookends of the book should tell us who wrote the book. Because in chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And the very last verse of the book, chapter 4, verse 18, says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Okay, so the book itself says Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, wrote the book. The modern scholarship, and I have to live with it every day in the arguments on this book, the arguments against Pauline scholarship to me are weak, saying Paul didn't write this are weak. For 1950 years or so, church history, Christians considered this book to be Pauline. And all of a sudden, some German liberal theologians go, no, different language, different this, different that. And you go, and I've read the arguments. They're weak. Okay? So is it all right if I assume Paul wrote this in here? I think so. So Paul wrote this slide. Who was Paul writing to? I just said it. He's writing to the church at Colossae. But you got to realize, too, that this is not a church that Paul himself started. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says they've not seen him face to face. Okay? And then actually in the first chapter, in verse 7, I believe it is, if I remember right. I can't flip there right now. My Kindle will get lost. I got to get, what's sad is I've become too reliant on this. I got to get a nice, preacher's version that I can actually flip through that's not too big and bring it in. But anyway, in chapter 1, verse 7, he mentions that Epaphras, who was possibly sent by Paul, is the one that started the church. So Paul did not start this church, but he's writing to a church. Slide. And what's the situation? He's writing to a church that, and back up a second, his personal situation, he himself is writing from prison. You got to keep that in mind as well. So he's writing this church. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says he's been bound or he's been in chains. In chapter 4, verse 10, he mentions Aristarchus, who's his fellow prisoner. And then in chapter 4, verse 18, the very end, I just read, he says, the greeting I've written with my own hand. And after I said that, he says, remember my bonds, my fetters, my chains. So three times he indicates that his personal situation in writing this letter is that he himself is in chains. And he's writing, like I said, next slide. He's writing to them, this group, this young group, apparently a young group of Christians, a fairly young congregation. And he's writing to them because he's afraid that they've been infiltrated. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says that no one may deceive you with persuasive speech. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, be aware lest someone deceive you with persuasive speech. And then chapter 2, verse 8, he says, beware lest someone takes you captive by philosophy and vain deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary principles, depending on how you translate that, and not according to Christ. Okay? He's basically telling them that there's a problem, that someone is influencing this group of believers, and someone is influencing, not just with bad doctrine, it's bad to the point where it's attacking the central message of the gospel. It's attacking the centrality of Christ, or if you want to put it, the preeminence of Christ. There's no bigger issue that could be at stake than the one Paul is addressing this church for. The preeminence of Christ and the centrality of his gospel message. That seems to be the issue. It's urgent that he's writing to them. So in summary, slide. Okay, hit it again. I like making things easy. If you break the book, and there's other ways I'm sure people have broken down the book, but to me, a simple way to break down the book. And Paul seems to do this before, where he gives you a doctrinal section, and then he gives you a practical section. In this case, a doctrinal section, in chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 5 or so, he says, just as you've learned Christ. Because this is the section that he really talks about the preeminence of Christ, etc. And seems to be going over some things that he's trying to remind them of. But in the second section, the more practical, and I don't mean practical as in the first section is impractical, of course. I mean practical as in let's put it into practice. In the second section, he says, therefore, based on that first part, as you've learned Christ, therefore, so walk in him. If I could give you one verse that sums up the entire book and sums up everything that's been said this week and last week and in the prayers, etc., would be chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. Go ahead and turn there if you've got your Bibles. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 sums up basically what I'm doing here, this division. It says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So breaking it down, as you've received, walk in him as you've been taught. That's Colossians. Okay? So our passage comes at the very end of that entire book, the end of that practical section where he says, here's what you believe, here's how you should act. Rough breakdown. Okay? So my main points, there's going to be nothing cosmic. It's going to be all pretty much right out of the text, and you've all been talking about it. So this is just going to end up being a reminder. Slide. So the first point, four points tonight. First point, well, let me read it first. We'll read it again to be reminded. And this is kind of I tweaked it a little bit. Just because I like it, just the way I want to bring some things out. It says, be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, praying also for us that God may open to us a door for the message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I've been bound in chains. Pray also that I may make it known as it's required of me to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer to each one. Does it sound like the prayer session we just had? I think it does. Slide. First point. Proclaiming Christ begins with prayer. So how does he open up the section? He says, and we'll just start in 2. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. By the way, that's a command there he's giving. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, he says, pray for us. All right? So he's basically opening up a door to prayer. After talking about this entire section of right doctrine leading to right practice, Paul begins talking about prayer. The entire epistle is basically a call to stick to the truth and not be moved away. And Paul's first answer to that is prayer. But how often do I forget that? I know that, but I forget that. Very often the first reaction is to, when something goes wrong, is to not to pray. It should be the other way around. Paul's first line here is prayer. The second, proclaiming Christ involves understanding responsibilities. And this ties right into Alan's message last week, because one thing he said, I was back there going, yes. Okay? Not just one thing, but that one thing he said made me go, yes. Okay? So Paul is basically talking about responsibilities in chapter 4, verse 3. He gives this prayer, but he's got a two-pronged point for the prayer. And you can see it with the words in your translation. It probably says that or in order that, something to that effect. He's got two things that he's praying for. Okay? The first one, he prays that God may open a door to us for the word. Okay? Basically, he says it, the mystery of Christ. If you look at the rest of the book, the mystery of Christ is the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that type of thing. It's the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinners will be saved. That's the mystery. The mystery to me is, why would he save us? That's a mystery. But that's what Paul is proclaiming, the mystery of Christ. Okay. So God, he says, pray first that God will open to us a door. Okay, you can witness all you want. You can try on your own efforts all you want. But it's God that opens up the doors for us to witness. Okay, second point is chapter 4, verse 4. It says, pray not only that God will open a door, because that's God's responsibility. It says, not only that, pray us. Your responsibility is to make it clear. To tee into what Alan said last week, it is not our responsibility to convince somebody. It's not our responsibility to dress up the gospel. It's not our responsibility to make the message more palatable, to make somebody believe. We can't do that. When I first started preaching, I considered it a failure if somebody didn't get saved. Until I realized the liberating fact that I'm not the Holy Spirit. That's not my job. God's job is to open up doors. Your job is to be clear with the gospel. The Holy Spirit's job is to convince. So take the pressure off on that part. You can't convince anybody. You can take the most, whatever person you're praying for, and try your hardest. But you can't convince somebody of the truth. That's God's job to do that, to open up the heart. Only God can bring life to a dead heart. You can't do that. But you can be clear in the gospel. And unfortunately, and I'm not pointing any fingers here because I've never heard anything here, but in the churches I've experienced all throughout my life, the Christians I've heard talking, the websites and things I've seen, there is a lot of false gospel out there. And that's not helping anything. God is responsible to open up the doors. Your responsibility is to be clear on the gospel message. And that ties right into Paul's concern. Just as you've been taught, so walk. Walking includes proclaiming. Okay, so that means the gospel, not changed, not watered down. Let me ask you a question. Is it good news that Jesus died for you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Well, yeah, if you tell him, if you include some other things in there, if given just like that, that's false news, okay? Because asking Jesus into your heart is not the gospel. Giving your life to Christ is not the gospel. Praying a sinner's prayer is not necessarily the gospel. The gospel message is very simple. I've heard Christians tell me, well, I can't witness because I'm not trained to do that. And my answer is, yes, you are. If you're saved, then you know what you were saved from. You know what you were saved to. You know, if you're saved, you know why you're saved. You should know the gospel because the gospel is the only thing that saves. It doesn't have to be rocket science. It doesn't have to be an elaborate PhD thesis given to somebody. It has to be the gospel. True, unadulterated, unchanged gospel message. God sent his son down to earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on a Roman cross, was buried 3 days later, rose from the dead, and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on behalf of those who've repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's the gospel. It can be said many different ways, but when it is changed, when it is so shrunken down and adulterated into something palatable, if you make it palatable for the lost, it's no longer the gospel. Does that make sense? And I don't mean to preach, but that's a hobby horse with me that I've seen over and over again. I've witnessed people in churches witnessing to my kids and not giving them the gospel. And it blows my mind. It's not a difficult message. It's simple. Okay? And we need to keep it what it is. So the third point. First, proclaiming Christ begins with prayer. Second, proclaiming Christ means you understand your responsibilities. God opens the doors. God convicts. Your job is to present the gospel clearly. Third point, proclaiming the true gospel of Christ may get you in deep trouble. Look at what Paul said. We already read it. He calls the gospel in chapter 4, verse 3. He says this, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which..." The mystery of Christ, the gospel, the truth of God's word, on account of which I am in prison. If you think about it, he's in prison for proclaiming the gospel. And what is he praying for right now? An open door to proclaim the gospel. So yes, God does open the doors, but what you got to understand is when God opens the doors, you don't necessarily get to pick what's on the other side of that door. And you don't necessarily know, well, you don't know what's on the other side of that door. You pray that he opens the doors. God is responsible for opening the doors. If you preach the gospel truly, it's going to get you in trouble at some point. Now, I've never been seriously attacked. I've had small little attacks. I got in trouble. I know in the Air Force, I stood before a colonel, which if you don't know, colonel is like just under general. I had to stand in front of his desk just about at attention and get screamed at by a colonel one day just because at the bottom of my emails, I was on staff sending emails out to everybody. I attached to my address just a scripture verse. And he didn't like that. And I got in big trouble for that. Okay, didn't lose my job. I didn't get executed, but I got in trouble. But you never know what the door is going to open. In Paul's case, it got Paul in prison and eventually got Paul beheaded. Your case may not, it may. It may not be that drastic. You may lose friends. You may lose being able to talk to a loved one. You may lose a job or a job opportunity that you have. You may lose your life. You may lose your freedom. You may have to go do something else. That's the door that you're praying to open. Okay? God opens the doors. Next slide. Oh, actually, yeah, leave it right there. Okay. The last one is this is the more difficult one for me to explain. Not that I need to explain it to you. It's a different one for me to vocalize on how I looked at it, because I think it can be looked at in several different ways. But I'm going to try to sum it up the way I saw it. The last thing is that proclaiming the true gospel message of Christ is an appeal to the senses. And you're going to go, wait a minute, I thought this was not, you're not supposed to be appealing to the senses. I thought you said, don't adulterate it. I'm not talking adulterate it. It's kind of trick words, I guess. Let's put it this way. It's probably something I should have rewritten and a little clearer. But that's what ended up on the slides. So Your job is to proclaim the gospel clearly. If I could maybe write it better, I'd say, but you need to watch how you say it, if that makes any sense. Watch how you say it. In verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards outside. That word walk there can literally mean walk, like I walk to the back of the room. But it can also, in this kind of context, what it means is conduct yourselves, live your lives. Your translations probably reflect that type of thing. How you conduct your lives, how you live your lives before outsiders. It literally says before those who are outside, outside the Christian assembly. Us inside, everybody else outside. Okay, so he says, walk with wisdom towards those. Conduct your lives, live your lives with wisdom towards those who are outside. All right, so I believe this implies that we could be walking unwisely. Okay, and not making the most of our time like the passage says. Okay, and so basically, verse 6 explains, I believe, kind of Paul likes typical Jew. He'll say something and explain it again in another way. The Jews loved doing that. In the Psalms, they say one thing and then they'll repeat it again and repeat it. I believe Paul is helping us in verse 6 to understand what he means by conducting yourselves wisely towards those who are outside. And I think this brings us to our last point about proclaiming Christ every day. So it begins with prayer. God opens the doors, so it means you understand your responsibilities. God opens doors, you be clear about the gospel, you be accurate, you be true to what it says, and then also, but you got to watch how you say it. Okay? So our passage in verse 6 says, let your speech, flip, there we go. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So don't forget that what you do and what you say are always being watched by unbelievers. Unbelievers are watching you. If they know you're a Christian, they're watching you and they're waiting for you to make a mistake. They're also going to be watching you. I remember one of the young men that was influential. I can count like 3 or 4 people in my life before I was saved that were influential, that were put in my life. And every one of them had the same trait. There was something about them that was different. They were not like everybody else. There was something about them that I wanted to be like. There was a peace about them. There was something just by being around them that attracted me to them. Obviously, I needed the gospel message. Their attractiveness, that pull is not enough. But there was something different about these people, the way they acted, the way they conducted themselves in my presence, knowing that I was not a believer. Okay? So basically, you're being watched. What you say is being watched. What you do is being watched. But however, when witnessing to unbelievers, you can say all the right words, but do it in such a way that you've lost your testimony. My mother is now a believer, but for years when I witnessed my mother's biggest hang-up about Christianity was Christians. And she had all kinds of stories about how this Christian acted so hostile to me, and this Christian did this, and this Christian did that. And it took God to show her that, well, Christianity isn't necessarily defined by Christians, but it does do great damage when Christians don't act like Christians. So you can say that, of course, if I get up and I preach a false gospel, that is not going to do any good for unbelievers. That's just totally out. I'm not worried about that in this room. I'm not worried about that with me. What I'm worried about is not being true to the gospel message and not preaching it clearly. But even if I do preach it clearly and accurately, but yet they look at my life and my life doesn't back up what I'm saying, that often nullifies the truth. I'll give you one story from my own personal experience. We were stationed at one base where basically my job, I was an instructor pilot. I taught all the young guys coming into the Air Force how to fly. So you're around a lot of young, impressionable people. Okay? But I'm also surrounded, I was a flight commander, I was also surrounded by a lot of other instructors who worked for me. And I was known by everyone for being the guy that wasn't going to enter into the dirty talk, that wasn't going to go get drunk on Friday night after this, everybody went flying, and wasn't going to do all this. And if students were, you know, they knew not to approach me with those kind of things because they knew who I was. And I was there for 3-4 years doing that, maintaining a good testimony, and I blew it in 1/4 of a second. I had a student on a flight, on a formation flight, which is you're right on somebody's wing, that did something dangerous. I saved his neck from and the other people from getting killed, basically. I came back, and during the debrief, which you always debrief important things, like don't do that again. You almost killed everyone. He blamed it on me. And you've not seen it, but I can be a really volatile hothead when I want to be. I've got a little bit of my Ukrainian mama in me. And when I get set off like a firecracker, it's going to go off. And it went off. And I jumped up and I said, get your blank in the flight in my office right now in front of in a crowd twice as big as this. Instructors who'd known me for 4 years went, I looked at their faces and I went, I just blew 4 years of testimony. They were shocked. I mean, I saw jaws. I heard jaws hit the ground. You can ruin a testimony. Correct, accurate, gospel testimony if it's not backed up by your life or it's not backed up by compassionate, gracious words. Do you think the lost are going to be affected by us giving them the gospel message if we act like we don't care to them? I'm sure God could overturn that, but is that the way to do it? I don't believe that's what, but it is. Paul says it right here. He says, your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. What does salt do? And here's where I'm going to potentially get in conflict with the rest of Colossians if I'm not careful. Huh? It preserves, it does. And it's used in Scripture that way too. In this case, what else does salt do?
Flavor.
Huh?
Flavor.
Makes food that's kind of bland taste pretty good. I like a little salt. Put it on. Ooh, that casserole kind of tastes good now. Not that my wife cooks bad. I'm already dead, so. No, she cooks well. But you know, a little bit of salt kind of makes it zing, doesn't it? Makes it really appetizing. So is Paul here saying that, you know what? The gospel message, just throw a little salt on it. Make it taste a little better. I don't believe that's what he's saying. Especially since if you look at chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 8, he says, don't do that. Unless he's contradicting himself, that's not what he's saying. I believe, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to read a quote. I'll summarize and just read a quote. And then we'll just forget the rest. John Piper had a great quote. And I don't always quote just to quote, but I'm going to quote this. And I'll give him credit. It's John Piper. This is not me. But I thought this was great. I think you do have to be careful a little bit with what he said. And I'll hit that in a second. But he said, I take this to mean, he's speaking to this verse. He says, I take this to mean that what we say about Christ and about the Christian life should be made as appetizing as possible. When food is not salted, its taste is bland. People don't want to eat it. It's unappetizing. Our speech is not supposed to be like that. I think the answer is simply to spend every day reminding yourself from Scripture why the gospel tastes good to you. Some of us who've been Christians for a long time begin to neglect the crucial business of enjoying Christ. Then an opportunity comes along to commend him to someone, proclaim him to someone, what we just said, and we realize that all the reasons he is wonderful have been neglected, and the keenness of our own taste buds has grown very dull. It's hard to salt your speech with the deliciousness of Christ when you haven't been enjoying the taste yourself. Ooh, when I read that, I was very convicted. Because I've not been enjoying and savoring the deliciousness of Christ as much as I should. And how does that make me? Is that going to come out in my speech? Presenting the gospel to an unbeliever? I don't think Piper means, and I don't mean, and I know Paul doesn't. He doesn't mean, yeah, the gospel, it needs a little salt. No, he's saying you need a little salt. Your words need a little salt. They need to contain the gospel, but they need to bring out the fact that you believe Christ is delicious, that the gospel message is delicious, and it's exactly what they need. You don't adulterate it. You don't clip from it. You don't add to it. But you say it in such a way. And I believe if we look at, and this is kind of where I've struggled. I'm not 100% settled on this. But I think this verse is really talking about two things. It says, walk in verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Conduct your lives, I said, towards outsiders in wisdom. Making the best use of the time or the opportunities that God has opened up. Then he says speech. Walk. Conduct. Now he says in verse 6, speech. I believe he's marrying the two that I'm talking about right here together. He's saying your conduct, the way you carry yourself and walk, needs to be matched with your speech in such a way that it proclaims the true gospel of Christ in a way that will makes it appear as if you believe that it's delicious. You're not going to know every way to answer every person. You're not going to have an answer that's going to satisfy every single person. I'll put it that way. But again, that's not your job. In summary, this is our job. Proclaiming Christ, period. Accurately, truly. That's our job. With prayer, knowing our responsibilities. God opens the doors. You walk through the doors, accepting what's on the other side of the door, and present the gospel accurately, your responsibility. Also, you don't know, like I said, what's going to happen. It could get you in trouble. And if it does get us in trouble, then so be it. And lastly, proclaim that true gospel of Christ, the true message of Christ, but do it in such a way that your lives are living it and your words are gracious and seasoned with salt. It's all right there. Thanks for giving me a simple passage, because I didn't have to make it up, and it's all right there. So I encourage you to read it, encourage you to look at the book. If anybody has anything for me that I missed or something that I didn't see, man, tell me. I've spent a lot of time in Colossians this week, last week, so anybody's got something in Colossians, come and tell me, that'd be great. But thanks for letting me speak. Hopefully that was not too much longer than I should have been.